Hello, hello, and welcome to another exciting episode of Skeptics and Seekers Sunday Sermon. This is your host, David Johnson. This is a short, but it's really more of a supplemental. It's not even a proper short. This is more of just a fireside chat. I'm outside walking through my neighborhood. And I just thought that I would go ahead and make a very quick recording with some thoughts that I had over the holiday season. We had some very generous time off. And so even though this is Tuesday, it's still off for us, paid day. So that's kind of nice. So I'm just walking around on my last day of holiday, or at least this leg of the holiday. We've got a couple more days in New Year's that we're going to be off, so that's also nice. And the thought was about a short that I didn't do. So one of the listeners sent in a short that they wanted me to do, and I was interested in doing it. I realized I've done this before, though. Unbelievable. They had a show on this that was better than anything that I could do on it. And I would require guests to really do the subject justice. What was the subject? It was about that magic star in the sky. This to me is one of the more embarrassing pieces of Christendom. Because of the number of people who take it literally. It's just silly. I know some science-oriented people, and I could have probably raised them to join me and do a show, talk about some of this, but I realized this is just a waste of time. If there's anyone who's expert enough to talk about it, it's a waste of their expertise. It's a waste of their time. And when I call them to do a show, I don't want it to be for this. Because it's just silly. You know, it would be like calling an expert to talk about the likelihood of some of the things that you might read in Norse mythology. I mean, why? it's just kind of dumb. But the suggestion isn't dumb. I'm not saying that. So the one who sent it to me, I do appreciate it. I did enjoy the piece myself. Please continue sending your suggestions for shorts and shows. Some of the suggestions I get for shorts turn into full shows. And some of my ideas for full shows only end up being a short. definitely keep those coming. I very much appreciate that. And I do use them. But I decided not to do this one because it's really low-hanging fruit. It's really just, it's too easy and it's not interesting to a lot of listeners, I think. However, it did spur me to think about this in another way. And so I do, I am using the idea, just maybe not in the way that you thought that it might be used. The question I am asking, and I hope that Christians chime in, most don't, but the ones who do, those brave souls, I do appreciate you very much. And I do, most of the time, respect your views. You know, there are a lot of things that Christians say that, you know, if you listen in the right way, can cause you to think. And I never stop thinking. At least I try not to stop thinking. And especially I try not to stop considering possibilities that I have foreclosed on. Because there are a lot of things that, you know, we thought were impossible or improbable that turned out to be true. Mostly, it doesn't. But I try to, you know, look at evidences afresh, listen to arguments afresh. There's that. Don't get your hopes up. But what I want to ask Christians And of course, you don't have to be a Christian to answer this, but I'm particularly interested in the answer for Christians, especially people who are on the fence, people who are on the bubble. How much of the story has to be literal for the meaning to be intact for you? And this really is not just about Christmas. It's really about all of it, about anything that you might find in the Bible that is tied to some Christian belief. How much of it has to be literal? That there doesn't have to be a literal star to have your reason for the season, whatever that reason happens to be. I think it's silly to believe that there was a magic star that hung over a stable that some people from the east could follow directly to the house. But the king and all of his resources, who was looking for this child, could not see the big sign over the house saying, "The king is here." You know, it's just, it's silly, you know? So I don't think that anyone has to take that story, literally to believe in Jesus, you know, to be a Jesus believer. And in fact, I would go further. I don't think you have to take it literally that Mary was a virgin. That's, I know that there are whole religions that would really, really object to that. Catholics believe that Mary was a virgin, literally a virgin, right? But I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that's a requirement. Mary could have had sex just like anyone else. And God could have taken that DNA, he could have taken that egg and that sperm and in rinsed it of all of the sin stains and imbued it with the Holy Spirit. I mean, virginity is not required here. So it just seems like, you know, piling a complication onto a story that doesn't need that complication at all. It does not, it doesn't further the story at all. It's not something you can ever prove. It's just a claim, and it's a silly claim. So, you know, kind of like the magic star. I don't know what you're doing. If you're clinging to that, especially in some evangelistic kind of way, you know, it's very important that other people believe this before they can come to Jesus. I think that's not an asset in your favor. So are there some aspects of the Christmas story that you could dispense with from a literal perspective and still have all of the meaningfulness intact for you? You know, think about it. But what else happens in the Bible that has to be literal? Maybe you can think of it in other ways. I mean, already a very sizable percentage of Christendom accepts that the Genesis narrative is allegorical. And they don't necessarily have to believe any of the details of the Genesis narrative. Talking snake, bye. Don't need it. Don't need it. Magic fruit, not terribly important. Really isn't that important to the story. Whatever you think about death before Adam and Eve, you know, plants die, animals die. There are Christians who will just say, yeah, death was around before sin. that's how nature works. that's kind of how nature recycles. It uses that which was once alive to you know, as soil to grow new things. So, you know, biology would be very hard to explain without death, certainly biology as we know it. So is it really necessary for you to maintain a position that death did not exist, you know? And, you know, like I said, magic trees, talking snakes, and let's not forget that angel that God put there when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. By the way, Garden of Eden, another thing that you don't have to believe literally, but the angel really just kind of blows up the story out of all the silly things in the story. So he puts an angel there with a flaming sword to protect the entrances. So this guy's got to be moving pretty fast. So humans, they know where the garden is. They know that there's a tree of life there. You eat it, you live forever. And so God says, what am I going to do about that? The people who wrote this story did not consider that he'd just destroy the tree. You can't destroy a tree of life. It's life. You can't kill it. It's a literal incarnation of life. Well, okay, so he can't kill it, but he could just take it up to heaven. He doesn't have to kill it. he could bury it so far underground, no one would ever be able to get to it. There are any number of things he could do to this tree, but what he does is he leaves the tree there and he leaves a magic person with a magic sword to protect the tree from people trying to make a mad dash for it. That's just embarrassing. It's just embarrassing. Because if you think about it, just give it some thought. If the tree could not be removed then, it can't be removed now. There's nothing that happened between then and now that would make the tree somehow removable. But the flood, you see, I brought this up with Christians and they say, but the flood that changed everything. No, it changed nothing. It's a magic tree of the incarnation of life. A flood can't kill it. Can't kill it. If it could be killed, God would have just killed it. But you might say, but God took it to heaven at the time of the flood. Great. He could have taken it to heaven in the first place. You can't get away from this part of the story. And I think that if you're just going to keep your sanity, you got to give it up because it's silly. It's ridiculous. And it doesn't touch on any other doctrine that you need. I mean, the only kind of doctrine that you can say that it touches on and therefore is required is that the Bible is the word of God. And every word is true. So it's silly. You can get rid of that. Do you have to have the talking donkey for your God to be real? Doesn't that have to be literal? The 10 plagues of Egypt, which also seem quite silly. Is that necessary? Does that have to be literal? I mean, think about it. The Egyptians, pretty good record keepers. We don't see anything like that. Where are the carvings of the plagues? You would think that would have made a mark. It didn't. Speaking of things that didn't make a mark, the great uprising of Matthew 27. Right. So at the time that Jesus was crucified, it gets really weird here. Graves were open and many saints rose and went out and were seen by many people, these dead saints. But they didn't actually leave their tombs until after Jesus had resurrected. It's kind of how the story goes. So, I mean, they rose and they're just kind of standing around for 3 days in their tomb, or day and a half. It wasn't 3 days. Day and a half in a tomb. And they're like, is he out yet? Is he out? No one for them to talk to, really. I mean, if they were buried with other relatives, I mean, it must have been pretty jarring. Here they are alive, and they're stuck in a tomb with the bones of their relatives for a day and a half in the dark. People have, you know, had their careers harmed for mentioning out loud to the wrong audience that, you know, that might possibly not be literal. You know, the poor scholars, poor conservative scholars who don't believe that at all, just have to kind of tiptoe around that embarrassing little scene and hope that nobody brings it up. It's silly. The only person in the world who knew anything about it and who could write was Matthew. It didn't even make the list for the other three gospel writers that made it into the text. It didn't make the list for all of the other, the apocryphal gospel writers that didn't make it into the text. It didn't even make those lists. Nobody knew about it. It didn't even become a fodder for legends. You know, the legends of the resurrected that walked the earth after they had died, that were known by people. Forget Jesus. Lots of people knew these people. It says there were many of them that rose, and they appeared to many. Many appear to many. We don't get a single story, neither from any of those people or about any of those people. It simply didn't make the news. What are the chances? None of those people apparently could write. They didn't appear to anyone who could write. Only Matthew, or maybe we just say only Matthew was fool enough to buy the story. Or maybe we should say only Matthew was dishonest enough to fabricate the story. Which one's most likely? That it actually literally happened, or that Matthew is a dirty, rotten liar? I'm going with liar, because I don't think he was a lunatic, and he certainly was no Lord. So, in fact, it was such an interesting story, or I should say an uninteresting story, even Paul never mentions it. He didn't hear of it. I think he would have been in Jerusalem at the time. He didn't hear of it. Of all the people who he persecuted. Nope. None of them told him about it. They could have just said, look, you know that guy, Festus? He used to be a Jewish street preacher. He was killed. And here, he's alive. He's in the next door, next house over there. Just go look. You can see for yourself. No, we don't get any of that. Never mentioned by Peter, James, John, Clement. So do you have to literally believe that that literally happened? Is there some way that you can believe it without, you know, believing it? How much of this stuff has to be literal for you? This is what I'm asking. And I don't know if this is a question that you have thought about much. I thought about it when I was a Christian. It was probably closer toward the end of my walk than the beginning. But, you know, when you're at that stage, you start asking yourself a lot of questions. And if you were anything like me, you didn't just ask the questions. You spent a lot of your life and energy searching for answers. Searching your own soul first for answers to find out what you really believed, what you really thought, and what you didn't. Searching answers from others and realizing that other Christians really don't want to think about that. They really get upset when you make them think about things like that. And I couldn't. I mean, for me, I was taught that all of these things were literal. That's what I was taught. And I simply could not come to an understanding of the Bible as God's word in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I couldn't come to that understanding if loads of the stuff, all of the more interesting stuff, wasn't literal. And if the really silly sounding things weren't literal, what about the things that didn't sound as silly, but kind of sounds silly to me today? You know, did Jesus walk on water? Well, is it really important if he walked on water or not? I don't know. It was important to me. Did he heal people from a distance just by telling people, don't worry, it's healed. Your faith has healed him. Because if he could heal, you know, an individual from a distance, he could have healed a lot of people from a distance. So there's no need for people to bring their sick to him. Because most of his healings seem to be limited to just who could get in front of him. But if he could heal from a distance, then why didn't he do it more? You know, I don't understand that. And I didn't understand that. There was no way for me to really understand that. You know, a flood, a literal flood that covered the entirety of the earth, to the tallest mountain. How important is that for you? Do you have to believe that to believe that the Bible is true? You know, I tried to follow the evidence wherever it led. I used to pride myself on that. I used to say that a lot. I follow the evidence wherever it leads. The evidence started leading away from biblical claims. I followed them. And I tried to hold on to as much of the biblical claims as I could. But when you have to start letting go a certain amount, and I don't know what that amount is, but there's a critical mass where you let go of the last thing, the straw that breaks the camel's back, and you say, man, if I can't believe those things literally, what gives me any real confidence that I can believe the other stuff literally, that I can believe any of it literally? And the only way for me to believe it literally is if I could find a second source outside of the Bible to confirm it. And if you can't do that, hint, you can't do that for the vast majority of things in the Bible, then you got nothing. And so at some point, you just have to take it on face value. But to try to be, you know, honest to yourself, true to yourself, you still have to ask, well, what is the difference? How do I tell the difference between the things that I have to believe literally and the things that I can believe are allegorical, poetic, or just wrongheadedness by the writers? I don't know. I couldn't quantify that. I can only tell you that there's enough of it so that I couldn't believe. But I knew that there had to be some amount that I didn't have to believe. And I'm asking you to take inventory of that too. And let me know. Do you have to believe everything about the Christmas story for Christmas to be true? And then take it beyond Christmas to Christianity? Do you have to believe everything in the Christian story for Christianity to be true? Do you have to believe everything in the Bible for it to be God's word? How much has to be literal? What about that star? You know what to do. Skepticsandseekers.squarespace.com. Log in your Discuss account and discuss away. Send me an email, skepticsandseekers@gmail.com. Until the next time, I will see you in the comments. And in the meantime, I'm out.